Let's go to prayer before we look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and that it's true. Thank you that this is the word of God. We pray that we would receive it like you intended us to, as your word, as the truth. Help us to believe this, and we pray that you would do your work by your word to change us, to deepen our faith, to convict us where we need it, to encourage us where we need it, to give us hope. Help us to see your Son clearly, and we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we just pray that you would do your work right now of dividing and of piercing our hearts even. And we pray that we would believe this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been disappointed with the way that people mishandle authority? I mean, you just think about what's been in the news lately about people with authority misusing their authority. For example, the powerful men who use their positions of power to mistreat women, or people in authority who use their positions of power to enrich themselves, and or maybe just at a closer to home kind of way. Have you ever had a boss or a teacher or a coach that misused their authority or wasn't fair or wasn't right? It's really disappointing, right? When somebody is like that. And even closer to home, you know, we have some authority over the way that we conduct our own lives, right? Sometimes my own authority over myself is mishandled. Sometimes I'm not such a good boss of me. And so we can be disappointed with the way that people mishandle authority. Jesus, as we've been seeing, as we've looked at the Gospel of Luke, is a teacher. He's a healer. He's an exorcist. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of the world. But he's also a king with a kingdom. He's one who has authority and power. Okay? And the text that we're going to look at today is Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. And we're going to talk about Jesus' authority as king, how he's the king of creation. He's the king of the world. He's God's king. He's the one who brings in God's kingdom. And, you know, we're very familiar with thinking about Jesus as our Savior, as our healer. But let's think today about what it means that Jesus is our King. And we're going to see four things as we look at this text together. We'll see why we need God's kingdom to come. Second, how God's kingdom will come. Third, how we can be ready when God's kingdom comes. And finally, why this is good news. So we'll see those four things today. Why we need God's kingdom to come, how God's kingdom will come, how to be ready when God's kingdom comes, and why this is good news. And let me just read the text. This is Luke 17, starting at verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See here,' or 'There.' For you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there,' or 'See here.' Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." People went on eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. He doesn't mention marriage when he talks about Sodom, because Sodom didn't have a reputation for marriage, did it? Okay. They went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. You remember what happened to her? She turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's a key verse. Let me read that one again. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked him. And he said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Kind of a gruesome image, isn't it? Jesus gives this gruesome proverb. They say, where's your kingdom going to be? He says, where the bodies are, that's where it's going to be. Which is sort of a dreadful thought, but this is God's word. Amen? So first, why we need God's kingdom to come. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, you know, when is God's kingdom going to be? You know, when's the kingdom going to come? The Pharisees are probably thinking about the kingdom of Israel. And as you know, God had established a monarchy in Israel, starting with Saul. This is 1,000 years before Jesus. Starting with Saul, the king that God appointed, and then he took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David. It passed to his son Solomon. Then after that, the kingdom fractured, split. But for a while, there was a kingdom in Israel. There was a monarchy. And then eventually, Israel didn't rule itself. Other nations conquered Israel. They were conquered by the Babylonians and well, first the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians are conquered by the Persians, and the dominoes fell like that for a while. And at the point that the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, Israel doesn't really rule itself. It's ruled by the Roman Empire. And they say, when is the kingdom going to come? When is God going to come in here and set us free from these oppressors? From the imperial power of the Romans. When are we going to be able to rule ourselves in peace and in harmony and in justice? When is God going to do that work? Because God had promised that he would, and they looked forward to it. But it hadn't happened yet, and they were waiting. So Israel's kingdom needed to be restored. It wasn't good to live under the Romans, if you're a faithful Jewish observer. You know, you wanted God's reign in Israel. And then you wanted God's word to go out from there to the nations. Instead of the nations conquering you, you wanted the nations to come and bring tribute to you. So Israel's kingdom needed to be restored. But the need for Israel's kingdom to be restored is just a symptom of a bigger problem. That God's kingdom needed to come to the world. I mean, Israel needs a new kingdom. The kingdom of Israel needs to be restored. But there's a bigger problem than that. God's kingdom needs to be restored to our planet. What do I mean by that? God is the rightful king of creation. Amen? God made the world. He made everyone in it. He is the king over everything and everybody. However, people have rejected God as king. Started, you know, with Adam. Back in the beginning, Adam and Eve said to God, hey, we'll decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. You stay out of our business, God. You're not our king anymore. We get to decide what's right and wrong for us. And they rejected God's reign over them. And by doing that, they might not have realized it. Maybe they did because there was that talking snake, you know. But instead of following after God, they followed after the ruler of this age, after Satan. And Satan is now the ruler of this age. He, in a sense, is the king over the world. You know, God is letting him have some leeway right now. But people are following after that bad king, that evil king, the king of evil. They're in the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of light right now. And so people have rejected God's reign on the earth. But a day is going to come, and all the prophets predict this and foretell it. The day is going to come where God is going to come back and restore his kingdom. He's going to take over. He's going to put down the rebellion. Okay? He's going to do it. Okay? But when people, for now, reject the kingdom of God, like we have, things fall apart. You know, that's the name of the novel by the brilliant Nigerian novelist, Achebe. Am I saying his name right? Things fall apart. Everything gets messed up when we reject God's reign in our lives. Things get messed up. And we, too, need God's kingdom to come. Because we see how things are falling apart, right? I mean, just look at the planet, right? It's getting more and more polluted. Or look at the nations of the world. You see how they're at war and at turmoil and there's violence everywhere? Or look at society. Look at our cities. Look at even our small towns and in the country. Isn't there violence? Isn't there disintegration? Drugs and people mistreating each other? People mistreating themselves. I mean, look at our families, the way that the families disintegrate. Look at our own lives, the way that we're not whole and our hearts are broken and our bodies are falling apart. It's my birthday this week, so I'm thinking about that. I'm not what I used to be, you know. You're not either. We're falling apart. And we see this. We see that everything is falling apart. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. And we long for God to step in and make things right again. Don't you? Don't you long for God to come in and make things right? So that's why we need God's kingdom to come. We need God to come in and make things right. Okay? So that's point one, why we need God's kingdom to come. So now let's talk about how God's kingdom will come. And if you look at this, if you look at the answer that Jesus gives, the first thing that should jump out at you When the Pharisees asked Jesus, when is the kingdom going to come? What does Jesus say to them? I'm here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And when he's saying that, it's not like some of the liberal interpreters say. He's not saying the kingdom of God is in your hearts. The kingdom of God is within you. That's not what he's saying. How do we know that? Because he's talking to Pharisees. He's talking to people who have rejected Jesus. So the kingdom of God is not in their hearts. What he's saying is the kingdom of God is among you. It's in your midst. It's here. It's in your presence because I'm here, Jesus is saying. I'm the king. I'm God's king, and I'm here. So the king, in some sense, the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is, and Jesus came, and he's there, okay? So Jesus is the one to bring in God's kingdom. And then when he talks about the kingdom of God being restored on the last day, you know, when the Son of Man comes, the Son of Man is the title of the judge in the book of Daniel who judges the world on God's behalf and divides those who follow evil from those who follow God, you know, and executes God's justice. That's the Son of Man. And Jesus uses that title to talk about himself. And he says, the day of the Son of Man is coming. In the future, there's going to be a time where the Son of Man, where Jesus comes back and brings God's kingdom to the earth, who He's going to put down the rebellion against God and restore peace and holiness to the world. Okay? So that Jesus is the one that does it. So that's the first thing we need to see about how God's kingdom will come is that Jesus is the one who brings it. The other thing that we should notice, the second thing we should notice, is that Jesus brings the kingdom of God in two stages. Okay? Or at least he's talking about two stages here. you can divide it out a little further probably, but Jesus is, the big picture is there's two stages to the way God's kingdom comes. The first stage is his first coming, his first advent, we call it, you know, Christmas, when Jesus showed up on the planet as a baby in, you know, in the first century. Jesus came, God's son came, and he brought God's kingdom. And then there's another advent when Jesus is going to come back, and then he's going to consummate the kingdom. In some sense, the kingdom is here, but in another sense, it's not here yet. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to be fully here, and there's going to be peace on earth, okay? So the kingdom comes in two stages. So let's talk about what Jesus says about his first coming here. What he says about the first coming, he says the kingdom of God isn't something that you can observe. It's not observable. Or it's not like you should be looking for signs to see when the kingdom is going to come, because it's already here, he says. I'm here. I'm the king. You don't have to look for any other signs. I'm the sign, Jesus is saying. Because I'm here, the kingdom of God is here. And not everybody recognizes that the kingdom is here, but it's here because Jesus is here and he is inviting people to come into his kingdom by faith, okay? And another thing that we notice about this first coming is that, look at verse 25. Jesus says, first it's necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's talking about himself, and he's talking about the way that Jesus will be rejected by people, he'll suffer, and he'll die. It'll seem like a defeat. You know, when God comes to take back his kingdom, it looks like the other side wins when Jesus is crucified and he dies. Okay, it seems like a defeat, but it's not, because this is the way that Jesus saves the world. The path to glory is the cross. The path to life is death. The path to victory is defeat. Okay, so Jesus comes and it looks like he's being conquered, but he's not really being conquered. He's really winning because he's dying for our sins and reconciling us to God. Okay, so and although not everybody recognized him, the kingdom was growing quietly, you know, slowly, like a seed grows into a tree, like the mustard seed, the tiny seed that grows into the big tree. Not everybody recognizes that something's happening here, but something is happening. People are slowly, quietly coming to faith in Jesus, and so God's kingdom is growing because they are submitting to the rule of God in their lives. They're submitting to the authority of the King, of Jesus. More and more people are doing that. Not everybody sees it, but it's happening. So that's the first coming. And now let's talk about Jesus' second coming. It's different from the first coming. It's not so quiet. It's not so unobservable. It's a big thing. It's going to be obvious. It's going to be universally recognized. He says, like, some people are saying, oh, maybe it's over here. Maybe it's over there. It's like, don't believe them when they say maybe it's here. Because when I come back, it's going to be so obvious, everybody's going to know it. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come in triumph and in victory, and it's going to be how lightning fills up the sky. Everybody's going to see it, and everybody's going to know it. It's going to be dreadful, and it's going to be huge and bright and miraculous and amazing. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be a big thing. He's going to come suddenly, and for some people, it's going to be unexpectedly. He's going to catch some people off guard, and he gives these examples of, you know, in the time of Noah. You know, we think about this wonderful little children's story about animals on a boat. And you've got the Fisher-Price boat, right? And the Fisher-Price monkey and the Fisher-Price lion, and like all the zebra and the giraffe are all on the boat. And isn't this nice and wonderful? Well, there's more to the story, isn't there? Because people were just going on with life, ignoring God. But there's one family that says, I want to be saved, and so they get on the boat, and the animals are smart enough to get on the boat, but everybody else is just going on with life as normal, ignoring God and ignoring that the judgment's coming, and then the flood comes and wipes them out, you know? Honey, put a few of your little animals on the boat, and then we'll destroy the rest of your toys. We don't say that to our kids, but that's what happened, you know? Everything else was destroyed. It's a dreadful story that everyone, the people who were ignoring that God was coming, they were judged. Okay, and the story of Sodom and Gomorrah from the book of Genesis, that here's a city that they're just concerned with their own pleasure. And it's a story of dreadful sexual sin and violence, that the people just go on with life as normal. They're partying it up. They're abusing each other, and they're ignoring God. And God looks down and is like, I'm going to take care of that. And he says to one guy that he loves in that city, he's like, get out of there. Get your family out. Lot, get out of that town because it's coming. And so Lot gets out of town, and as soon as he gets out of town, fire and sulfur come from heaven, and poof, the city's gone, right? So it's going to catch people off guard. It's going to be a dreadful judgment. Jesus, when he comes again, will preside as judge, and he's going to render a dreadful judgment that divides people. And Jesus gives this picture of, hey, there's two people sleeping in a bed, you know? When two people sleep in a bed together, it's because they're family, right? He says, even in the same family, there's going to be one who's saved and one who's not saved. It's a dividing judgment. Some people are going to be saved and some people aren't. And he gives this picture of two women working together, grinding grain. Even among co-workers, you know, several people in the same business working together, some are saved, some aren't. And he says, you know, it's a dividing judgment. And in between those two comings, the first coming of Jesus, when he comes quietly, and it seems that he's defeated, but he's not because he rises again. And in that second coming, when he comes as the powerful, victorious judge of the world and puts down the rebellion against God, there's going to be a time where his followers are waiting and hoping for him to come again. And you see that verse 22. The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. You're going to be waiting and hoping that Jesus will come back. And that's where we are right now, right? We're waiting, we're hoping for Jesus to come back, and it seems like maybe he's not coming. When is it going to happen? It's been 2,000 years. What's going on here? But he told us you're going to be waiting and you're going to be longing. So hang on. So don't worry, he will come back. And don't worry that you missed it, because when it comes, it's going to be as clear as lightning across the sky. You know, you don't think, oh, maybe he came back and I didn't see it. I didn't know it. Because when he comes, it's going to be so obvious and real. So how to be ready for God's kingdom to come back now. When Jesus tells the Pharisees that the kingdom is here, he says, look, you're looking for when the kingdom is going to come? It's here. I'm here. He's implying something to the Pharisees. He's implying to them, the kingdom's here, so come on in. You can believe me. You can come into my kingdom. You can submit to my rule in your life, and then you're going to be ready when I come back the second time. He's giving them a chance to enter into the kingdom. At the point that Jesus returns, there won't be time to get ready. Jesus he gave us that image of, here's a guy on the roof. Because it's in Palestine in the first century, they had a flat roof. And he's up there, you know, enjoying a little air in the evening. And oh, here comes the Son of Man coming back. Nobody's going to have time to say, oh, let me get in my house and get my stuff and leave before the judgment comes. You're not going to have time for that. You've got to be ready now. If you're out plowing your field, you better not run back and try to get your things. You better take off and try to escape the judgment. He says, don't be like Lot's wife who was like turning back to the city, because it's too late at that point. You have to be ready now. Make sure your bags are packed. Don't wait to pack until he comes back. There's not going to be any time. That plane is taking off. The train is leaving the station. Get ready now, okay? Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus says, to save your life, you have to lose it. What is he talking about? For these earliest followers of Jesus, The the fact that they could die for their faith, that was a reality. Many of the first followers of Jesus did die for their faith. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be willing to give up your life and stick with me anyway. I've got to be so important to you that you've got to follow me even if it costs you your life, because you're going to get eternal life on the other side. If you're willing to give up your life now, you're going to get life. If you are willing to lose your life, you're going to save it. But if you're hanging on to your life, if you say, oh, that's too big a price to pay that I might die for the Lord, I'd like just to keep my life. Well, then when he comes back, he'll be ashamed of you, he says in another place. You've got to be willing to die for him. And in a spiritual sense, he needs to be first in our hearts, right? What is it that gives you your meaning in life? What is it that you say, if I can't have that, it's not worth living for? It has to be Jesus, you know? He needs to be first in your heart. You've got to be willing to give up the rest of everything else and put everything else in its place. Jesus has to be first. You get ready for God's king to come by coming into his kingdom right now. And you come into the kingdom by believing, by trusting in Jesus, in the king for salvation, to say, Jesus is the only way to get to God. His death is the only way to get my sins paid for. He is the only way to reconcile me to God. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to believe in that. I'm all in with him. I'm not going to try to get to God on my own, by my own works, by my own goodness. I'm not accepted by God by being a good person. I'm accepted by God because Jesus is a good person. That's how you come into the kingdom, by believing in him. So entering the kingdom is by faith. But let's not miss this other aspect to entering the kingdom. It's a kingdom. And Jesus is a king. Okay? So people are sometimes reluctant to submit to Jesus' rule over their lives because, whoa, what did I just do? Because that would limit their freedom. If Jesus is king and Jesus has authority, and you know, most people know that Jesus tells people how to live. You know, he's got some rules for you, or he's got some commands that he gives. You know, he has commands about how you spend your money. You know, it's not yours, it's his, and you use it according to his values. And people don't like that. People want to say, you know, my money's my money. If I come under his authority, then he's got authority over my money? You know, they don't want their freedom limited. Or Jesus has something to say about how you use your body, you know, about your sex life, about your romantic life. And people are like, hey, that's my business. Stay out of my business. You know, they don't want to be limited. Okay? Submitting to Jesus' rule is going to limit their freedom. And they balk at that, right? It's good to consider those things because this is true. Jesus is the king. And in some way, yeah, your freedom is going to be limited. However, consider this. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. When you submit to his commands, it's really easier. It's really better. It's really better than trying to make up the rules for yourself. It's really easier than trying to satisfy yourself. Trying to satisfy him is easier than trying to satisfy yourself. Do you know who makes a really bad king? You know who's a really bad ruler? You are. You make a bad king. It's hard to live under your own rule. You know? You think your boss is hard to please. You're hard to please. Do you ever like say to yourself, why did I do that? Or why didn't I do that? You know, the burden you put on yourself is a heavy burden. Take that burden off and put Jesus' light yoke on yourself and walk with him. Learn from him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Live under Jesus' rule. It's better than living under your own rule. You're a tough king to please. Stop trying. Okay, finally, I want to talk about why this is good news. Okay, if you don't know God, this is good news today. If you feel far away from God, this is good news today, because what Jesus is saying is there is a way to know him which is here and which is available. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The way to know God is Jesus. or if I can put it a different way, this is how modern people might think about it. If you're looking for meaning in life, if you're longing for something more, if you're like, you know, the way I'm living isn't as satisfying as I hoped it would be, I'm longing for something more, and this way isn't cutting it. I'm making a mess of things. I want something more. The good news is something else is here. Something better is here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's available. It's here. The meaning of life is right in front of you. And the meaning of life is God. It's knowing God through his son, Jesus. Don't settle for something less. Don't settle for something less than Jesus. This is good news. And if you are a believer in Christ, and you're waiting for him to return, and you see the world and everything else falling apart as you wait, and if you're tempted to lose hope, this is good news. Because Jesus will return just as he promised. He gave us his word, and he's going to keep his word. I mean, he told them ahead of time he would die and rise again, and they scratched their heads, and they said, what is he even talking about? But then it happened. And he's told us ahead of time, I'm coming back. I'm going to come as king, and there's going to be peace on earth. So we can believe that it's going to happen. He will conquer evil. He will save his people. He will reign as king. He promised us that he would return, and we can trust him. We can rest in that promise. This is good news. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good news today. We thank you that your son, Jesus, brings the kingdom of God to earth. We thank you that in one sense it's here already. And we thank you that it's going to be fully here when he comes back. And we look forward to that day. And we wait for it with faith and hope. And I pray that you just strengthen us to wait for it expectantly and hopefully and live in the light of that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.